Thank you for listening to this message from Life Christian Center.
Secret standard, and we'll talk more about that here in a minute. But before we begin, let me pray, and then we'll get to talking about all this. Lord, I thank you for tonight, and I thank you for your mercy. I thank you for your goodness. I ask, God, that your presence would rest in this place, that we would feel you, God, speak to us. We would know that it's your heart speaking to us, and that we would leave here changed by your word. We thank you, God, for all these students who have came, God, to showcase the gift that you have given them. God, not because they're looking for fame and fortune, but they're looking to give you glory. And we don't take that lightly, and we thank you for that in Jesus' name. Everybody said, amen. All right, here's the thought tonight, the secret standard. And we'll get into Psalms 91 here in just a minute. But before I go forward, let me ask you a question. This may be the dumbest question you'll get asked all night. But is there any basketball fans here in the state of Kentucky? That was kind of weak. For the state of Kentucky, that was pretty sorrowful. How many? We got one. I know that you're probably let down by your team barely scraping by Abilene Christian University the other night, and the almost upset that took place. And of course, I'm being facetious because they walloped them by about 30 points. Anybody watch that game? Let's take a survey. Who in here is not a UK fan? Oh, I see back to Pastor Jimmy. I don't know about that. We can pray for you later. But we'll talk, okay? But that's, I don't usually get into basketball until this time of year when it's actually fun to watch or they're actually all playing. Because, and especially these last couple years, because my favorite team, the Texas Tech Red Raiders, anybody?
Yeah.
Yes. Got a couple. They are in the tournament. It's because I raised them in the way that they should go. That's why. And finally, for the last 2 years, we've had a good team that actually can get into the tournament. And I know that as UK and Louisville fans, y'all don't know what that's like because you always have the best team that money can buy to get you into the tournament. Can I get an amen? Now, see, that was a trick. Okay, I'm just telling a joke, but a lot of y'all talked, a lot of y'all responded. So I know you know how to say amen and talk with me and help preach with me, so now, if you don't, you're going to have to ask God to forgive you at the end of the service. But I used to love, when I was a kid, it was a different thing. I used to love basketball. I used to love playing NBA Live on my PlayStation. And I would go in there and I would do the creative player. You know what I'm talking about? And I would give him all my exact attributes, you know, 7 foot, 275 trim, just like 99% on all the attributes, just like me. And I would play that game for hours and hours. And when I was a kid, we had the real GOAT playing, not LeBron, Michael Jordan. Some people know what's up. Not this guy who has to switch teams every time that it don't work out, but Michael Jordan, okay? So when I was a kid, my mom and dad bought me one of those basketball goals that you have to fill the little tank up at the bottom with water so it don't flop down on you. And I would get out there all the time, and I would shoot, and I would play, and I would just have a good time. I had to play in my dirt driveway because we lived out in the country. We didn't have no concrete or nothing fancy like that. But we had the hard dirt, and where I came from, West Texas, it pretty much was concrete anyway. And so it felt real good if you fail. So I would play out there all day. And listen, by the time I was 12 or 13, I could dunk. I could shoot three-pointers. I could hit free throws. I could hit it down from downtown, whatever you want to say. I was the man. And so I thought to myself, you know, I think the school's basketball team could benefit from having an asset on their team like me. So I had a friend on the team, and he knew the coach, and the coach arranged it where I could go down there and have a practice with him to see if I was a good fit. So I got all my gear ready. I got my little sweatbands that my mom bought me. And I did like all the guys I saw on my basketball cards where they would tape up their fingers. I had scotch tape because that's all I had, but I taped them up, get them ready, you know. And so I went to practice and I showed up, and when I got there, their goal was a little bit higher than mine was at home. Their goal was 10 foot, and my goal at home was about 6 foot. And all of a sudden, I couldn't dunk there like I could at home. And I also ran into a problem that every time I would try to make that choice downtown three-pointer, somebody would slap it down. And I decided after that practice that basketball might not be for me. Maybe I should pursue music. Maybe I should get something else, because maybe I should go into music. And if I wanted to be a good basketball player and wanted to be as good as I thought I was going to have to be good according to the proper standards set in place, not the ones at my driveway basketball goal, okay? Now, y'all know the game of basketball. It's been set up like this for a long time. The standards are played on a 97-foot court, not a 10-foot driveway, with the free throw line 15 feet away from the backboard. The net is how high above the court? 10 feet, not 6 feet, with an 18-inch diameter hoop. Now, these standards, what's in place, ensure that the game is played properly. And these standards are in place to give the NBA, the NCAA, your high school team, or whatever, credibility onto how talented the players are on that team. And without that, you're not as good as you think you are. You can't play in the NBA championship. You can't make it to the Final Four. So these standards are set in place. They can be raised. They're very often not lowered, but they're set so that we can know who really is talented and who is really good at what they do. But if you lower the standard, or you don't understand there is a standard by which you're to play by, then you'll think that you're killing it. You think you're the man, you think you're the goat, when really you shouldn't even be leaving the driveway with your talents. You could be like me and think you got all kinds of skill. You can dunk on that 6-foot goal, but chances are it's probably after you double dribbled and traveled. But you don't have the real skill. So when it comes to, what am I saying all that for? When it comes to your walk with God, listen, if you don't understand the high standard of life that God has for you, you'll think that you're killing it when you're really missing it. That was weak. I'm going to say it again. You'll think that you're killing it when you understand, if you don't understand God's high standard of life, you'll think you're doing good when you really aren't. And I think that to understand that, we have to look into what the Word says about what God's standard of life is for us. So if you're in Psalm 91, I'm going to be reading about 16 verses, which is usually more than you want to read for a youth service, but that's okay, because y'all probably need to catch up on your Bible reading anyway. Verse 1. Those who live in the shelter of the Most High will find rest in the shadow of the Almighty. This I declare about the Lord. He alone is my refuge, my place of safety. He is my God, and I trust him. For he will rescue you from every trap and protect you from deadly disease. He will cover you with his feathers. He will shelter you with his wings. His faithful promises are your armor and your protection. Do not be afraid of the terrors of night, nor the arrow that flies in the day. Do not dread the disease that stalks in the darkness, nor the disaster that strikes at midday. Though 1,000 fall at your side, and though 10,000 are dying around you, these evils will not touch you. Just open your eyes and see how the wicked are punished. And if you make the Lord your refuge, if you make the Most High your shelter, then no evil will conquer you, and no plague will come near your home. For he will order his angels to protect you wherever you go, and they will hold you up with their hands so that you won't even hurt your foot on a stone. You will trample upon lions and cobras, and you will crush fierce lions and serpents under your feet. The Lord says, I will rescue those who love me, and I will protect those who trust in my name. And when they call on me, I will answer, and I will be with them in trouble. I will rescue and honor them. And the last verse, and I will reward them with long life and give them my salvation. Now, we just read that psalm. We just blew through it kind of quickly, but I want you to understand that I think that this psalm lists out the standard of life that God has available for us. I don't think that there's one person under the sound of my voice that God doesn't want this for. If you're breathing tonight, if you're alive, this is what God has for you. If you've made Jesus the Lord of your life, then the Bible says that these promises, all of God's promises to you, are yes and amen. What does that mean? When you ask the question, is this available to me? Is this the promise that God has for me? The answer is yes. So you can see God's standard of life for you as you go through the psalm. It lists things out that you can trust God, that he is your safe place, that he's not looking to mess you around. He's not looking to cheat you. He's not looking to take advantage of you because he loves you. It says that he will rescue us from every trap and protects you from every deadly disease. One translation says that he protects us from the snare of the fowler. And what does that mean? A fowler was somebody who would catch birds, and so they would have to set a snare up in the air to be able to catch what they were trying to catch. It's these hidden traps, these hidden things, these things that we don't know that sneak upon us. God says he will protect us from those things. These promises that he has given you not only belong to you, but the psalm says that they are a source of protection for your life. Philippians 4 says that if you make your prayers, your earnest prayers, known to God, then he will give you in return a peace that passes all understanding, that will guard your heart and your mind, because God's word, God's standard, provides protection. And the standard says that you don't have to be afraid. That God has provided a standard by which you don't have to live with the fear of what might happen with your family, with your friends, with your life. Because those things happening doesn't change what God thinks of you or his promises for you. Goes on to say that we don't dread the disease or the disaster that stalks and terrorizes you. Things that creep up, fears that wondering if you're going to have to live the same way somebody in your family lives. If diabetes or cancer or something's going to strike you because it struck people in your family. The Bible says here that we don't have to live with that fear. That God protects us. Though 1,000, it says, may fall at your one side, and the plagues and the disease may kill 10,000 over here, it says it doesn't have to come near where you're at, and it shall not touch you. And it goes on to say that he will give his angelic army charge to watch over you and protect you, and you will be given power to crush what comes against you. And then the last verse says that God's standard is to reward you with long life and a lifelong experience of his salvation. And while understanding that and reading that and knowing that God's standard for us is great, we are presented with this fact that what we read here and what we experience in life isn't always the same. As followers of Jesus, we hopefully live our life believing that all of his promises are what God wants for me. And hopefully, we believe that this is the standard that God has set for me, the standard that God has for all. However, much like my basketball skills didn't qualify me for a spot on the team, sometimes many of us aren't living in a way that qualify us to be able to walk in the standard and promises God has for us. What does that mean? Does God discriminate? Does that mean that they can have it and I can't? No. But what it means is that he wants you to live in a way that you will be able to handle all the good things he has for you. You see, if I had a barbell up here with 500 pounds on it, how many know I could lift that no problem? One hand. Three of y'all going to heaven. Okay? Not even my wife is. Whatever. Okay. Oh, my bad. You're saved. Thanks, babe. Anyway, 500 pounds, okay? Chances are I really couldn't lift it. I hate to let you down. But listen, if we got one of the kids that are competing tomorrow to come up here and try to lift it, you know what would happen? A lot of grunting, a lot of struggling, maybe a little bit of sweating, but not much activity. Now, on the deeper down that road, chances are they might even get hurt from it if they try to strain too hard. How many of y'all have seen, it's a video going around Facebook of it's like a 17-year-old kid, and he's walking hunched over like this and can barely walk because he tried to pull a tree root out of the ground, and he pulled it so hard that he threw his back out when he was 17 years old, and now he couldn't walk properly. He wasn't able to handle that kind of weight. And just the same, if God were to give you all of these blessings, and God was to give everything he has for you to you right now, without you meeting the qualifications that he has, the simple fact is, you probably couldn't handle it. You know, your ego might take control, and you might be able to not handle being gifted and blessed and act good around people. It would likely go to your head, and you would run the risk of ruining and messing up what God has for you. So what are the qualifications? Verse 1 and verse 9, I believe, lay those out for us. Verse 1, those who live in the shelter of the Most High will find rest in the shadow of the Almighty. Verse 9, if you make the Lord your refuge, if you make the Most High your shelter. Those who live in the shelter of the Most High, if they make him their refuge. Another translation says, if you make the Most High your habitation, your habitat, the area where you naturally dwell and do well. Okay, it's kind of like the lion is the king of the what? Not the ocean. Because the jungle is his habitat. It's where he flourishes. It's where he does well. He doesn't do so hot in the ocean. The Bible says if you make the Lord your habitat, if you make the Lord the place where you do the best, if you make him the place where you know your way around and you feel comfortable being around him, then all of these promises are to you. And we want all of these things that God has for us, but let me ask you the question tonight. Are you willing to live with him? Are you willing to make him the place where you live? I've said all these things tonight, and I told you that stupid story and all that to get you to this understanding. I want to ask you this question. If you want God's standard of living for your life, then can you meet the secret standard that he has for you? You see, why is it a secret? The Bible, another translation of the Bible says that those who dwell in the secret place of the Most High have all these promises. They shall abide. They shall be that place. They shall have everything. So the question is, can I live my life not treating God as a casual acquaintance? And can I live my life living as if he's my best friend? Can I live my life where I shut the world down around me and take the necessary time needed to have a deep friendship with God? Can I have a place that's a secret to others that only me and God know about? That it's a place where only me and him meet and we get together and I find out how much he loves me and I find out how I can grow more in love with him. Do I live my life with a secret place, a secret standard where fear can't touch me? Where it says, I won't be afraid. Do I have that secret place? Or do I live my life with a bunch of secrets that I'm scared to tell somebody? It's so quiet in here, you can hear a rat pee on a cotton ball. Come on, somebody. I have good news for you, though. I'm almost done. I want to ask you that question again. Do I have in my life that secret place, that secret standard, where fear can't touch me and approach me? Or do I live my life full of secrets that I'm afraid somebody will find out about me? What is your secret tonight? The fact is, when we understand that God's standard for us, we understand that, we have to make a decision. Listen, every day, whether or not we're going to live for him and his best, or if we're going to ignore him for other distractions. If y'all want to come up and help me and kind of play me out of these next couple of stories that I got to tell. And while we understand that, we also need to settle into the reality. Listen to me. You're not going to get it right all the time. You're not going to be perfect. You're not going to be killing it every day. You're going to have ups and you're going to have downs. If you don't believe me, the Bible tells the story of a man named Peter. And in that story, Peter is a simple businessman. He owns a fishing operation. He's doing well for himself. He's a hard worker. He's a loyal guy. And the Bible says that his life was forever changed the day that he met Jesus. Following Jesus transformed Peter's life from that point in a way that I'm sure he never imagined a simple fisherman would be. He was deeply devoted to Jesus, and he told Jesus that he was willing to die for him if it had to be that way. And he even, listen, one time he even cut off a brother's ear for Jesus. How many of y'all have some friends like that? That when things get hairy and get a little shaky, they got your back. Maybe with a knife. I don't know. I need some friends like that. It was so awesome that Jesus had to heal the guy that Peter jacked up. Because that's how awesome they were to each other, and that's how much they meant to each other. Jesus loved Peter, and Peter loved Jesus back. But the night that Peter cut the guy's ear off, the night that Peter told Jesus that he would have his back forever, that he would be his boy forever, and that nothing could tear him apart, that night, Jesus looked at him and said, "I wish that was true, man, but you're going to mess up. Not only are you going to mess up, you're going to mess up tonight." Peter, disgusted, "No way, not me. I wouldn't do anything like that." And before the night was over, the Bible says that Peter denied that he even knew Jesus three times. And weighed down by the guilt of betraying his friend and this person that he loved, the Bible said that he ran and he hid and he wept bitterly. The Bible tells of another man. You've probably heard of him. If you've been in church for even a half a second, you've probably heard of Adam. And the Bible tells us that Adam and Peter messed up. Adam messed up just like Peter. And you would think that if you knew who these guys were, that they wouldn't mess up. Now, while you can understand people like me and you not getting it right all the time, it doesn't make much sense that Adam and Peter would mess up. Because you know why? Because they walked with God in each respect. Peter lived with Jesus. He walked with Jesus. He worked with Jesus. He did ministry with Jesus. And the Bible says that Adam walked with God in the cool of the day, walking around the perfection that earth was at that time. And they fellowshiped together and were with each other. And just like Peter, Adam disobeyed God. He betrayed God and he fell away from God. So if these two guys can mess up, how many understand that the likelihood that you'll not get it right all the time is pretty good? You can't tell them, and people will get mad and say, you can't tell kids that they can mess up, that they're going to mess up. And I don't tell it to you to have an excuse to mess up. Paul says how foolish that would be if you were to go on in sin knowing the gift of God that has been given to you. But here's the reality, that when it happens, when mistakes are made, when things go wrong, you have two responses. You can be like Adam. The Bible said that when it happened, he messed up and God called out to him. Adam hid himself. He tried to run and hide from God. First of all, you can't do that. Okay, but that's what he tried to do. That was his response. And the Bible in the other story says that Peter was out one day after everything had happened. He was out fishing. He was not having any luck. He wasn't catching anything. And all of a sudden, there stood a man on the shore telling him to cast his net back out into the water. As they did, and they all of a sudden reined in a catch that they couldn't even contain, that they couldn't handle in the boat. And Peter knew in that moment, that's Jesus up there. The one he betrayed, the one who he had messed over. And with all that same guilt that Adam had, with all that same shame that Adam had, Peter made a choice not to run, but to jump in the water and swim to Jesus as fast as he could. And in that moment, when he met Jesus at the shore, Jesus healed him. Jesus ministered to him. Jesus made everything better. And so why do I tell you all that? If you know God's standard for you is to have a certain kind of life, and that you know He wants you to live with Him and be in fellowship with Him and be His best friend and hear from Him each and every day and have a legitimate relationship with Him. If you know all that and you know you're going to mess up sometimes, then please know this, that if it happens, don't run from Him. Don't hide from Him. Run to Him. Go back to Him. Repent. The Bible says that though the righteous fall seven times, not that they get it right all the time, not that they're the best, not that they got it all figured out, that says when the righteous fall, they get up. So as you stand to your feet tonight, I want you to stand to your feet and close your eyes with me. And as they begin to sing, I want you to think about something. I want you to reflect on what God has said to you tonight and just search your heart. Am I on the run to God or from God? Am I trying my best to meet the standard or am I not making it all the time? Because listen, if that's true, God can help you and God can be there for you. With nobody looking around, if you're saying, I need one of those things, or maybe you don't know who Jesus is and you don't know anything about this, and you see all these things that He has for you, but you've never known Him, and you need to meet Jesus tonight, and you need to run to Him. If that's you, or if you're any of those things, with nobody looking around, I want you to raise your hand into the air. I need God to help me. I need God to minister to me. I need God to touch me. I need to come back to God. I need to not run away from God. I need to not be away from God. I need to do better. I need to know Him more. Lord, I thank You for all these hands that are raised tonight. I thank You for everybody, God, that has God felt like that their heart has been tugged in a certain direction. If you raise your hand tonight, I want you to begin coming forward, and leaders and youth pastors and everybody, if you would just kind of gather in around them as we begin to sing and pray for these kids. God, I thank You for Your mercy. Come on, come forward. If you raise your hand tonight, come forward. Walk this out. Run to this place to where God wants to meet with you and minister to you in Jesus' name. Pastors, come in around them.
Thank you again for listening to this message. For more information on our church and the ministries that we offer, please visit us on the web at lccmadisonville.com or at any of our social media accounts at lccmadisonville.